One of the questions I'm going to bring up, this is part two of probably three. One of the questions that I'm going to bring up is there more we can do to attract people to the church in a biblical, healthy way? Al, it's really good to see you. Hang on. I brought something with me this morning that's going to help me deal with your questions. just for you. Okay. Bring it on, Al.
It's the wrong way. If we look at it historically, you remember 400, 500, 600 years ago, the church ran our lives completely. Okay, since then, science has come along, and you know, since Darwin and the medicine and the discoveries that were made by astronomers and all that, I think people have begun to think less and less of we actually need a God to do these things. So I think it's an unstoppable thing that this. I think you see it in Europe. What I would like to see is not Christianity grow. I would like to see Islam not taught to their kids, because that continues to grow also, and it's, you know, Christianity has reformed itself since the Inquisition and all that bad stuff that happened. But now we got another religion that's even larger that continues to grow, and it's going to give us a lot of problems because of the beliefs. So I think we got to look at this, you know, historically, not just. I think it's going to go on with this because little by little, it's like I say, as science advances, I think religion shrinks. So I don't know. That's my theory.
Okay, thank you, John.
I'll point out something unintentionally, however, is that the Christian church is not doing its job in the apologetics area and showing society and showing people how new discoveries in science support the biblical world community, not against it. And so we're falling down on the job.
Thank you. Warren?
Well, I think Al made some good points. But one point I want to disagree with you on, Al, is that, you know, you, of course, Al, you and I read different things. And I read Hugh Ross's books, and I watch John Lennox and read his books and all that. And from what I see, the connection between science and faith is growing exponentially. And I think great encouragement. How we fix the church, I don't know, but I think apologetics is really sprouting.
Good, thank you, Maura.
Well, said 500 years ago, it was the Catholic Church that was the theocracy. Luther came along, Tyndale, Gutenberg, and reformed it, but they reformed it back to the original, the way it really is. So it's not like a Reformation where they changed it. It went back to the original. And I like the division. If we didn't, we'd have a theocracy. Divisions are good because we need divisions. We don't need one thing that's telling us something. All power corrupts, total power corrupts more, whatever it is. So I like all that. And it wasn't just science. It was Luther. At 500 years ago.
Helen, thank you. Mara.
This statement shows that as Christians and members of churches that we're not letting Christ shine out of our lives, and also that we've forgotten the Great Commission.
Very good. And this is where I'm headed. Thank you. Yes, sir, in the back.
I think all of this is predictable. I think we can expect great opportunities because of what's going on now. I think that's the way God works. He allows us to wallow in our sins and our confusion, and He always brings opportunities afterwards. So this sounds really strange, but I think this in a way to be encouraging.
Okay, very good.
Me?
Yes.
Regarding science, if you're not scientifically minded, I don't think you're going to push on that as far as, say, a non-Christian. I don't think you're going to push those of us who love science would do it. And I know for myself, being in this class, I get a headache sometimes. I would have a hard time repeating what Q is taught. But it's wonderful. I mean, and I have learned and grown from it. But it's not an easy thing. It would be an interesting topic to go into. How can we do it? You know, in what different ways could we do it that would make it more interesting to people? One of the ways I think we're doing right now is with colleges going over and talking to the younger children, giving them a little exposure, showing them that it's fun, and things like that.
I'm gonna ask a heretical question in this class, and that is apologetics the primary way to get through to everyone?
No.
And how do we discern when we're speaking with someone? How do we discern what way is it that is the most effective to talk to that person? We have to listen. These are the directions we're headed this morning. Thank you, Mara.
But you also have to know what everyone believes, and that's what you learn in apologetics. You study their religion so that you can talk to them and listen to them and make sense.
But you have to know them as an individual because nobody fits the mold.
Well, of course.
Yes.
The main thing, I ask somebody, what faith are you? And then I can get into a discussion immediately. It's wonderful. But I have to know what they're believing, too, and I have to know what I believe and know the facts. So, you know what I'm saying?
Good. Thank you. Somebody. Yes?
I already asked my husband, but I'll ask him. Well, that's
interesting. He doesn't always follow this program.
Western Church, right?
This is the church. These books were written about the church in America, in the United States.
But I was just talking to an Ilan missionary, Iran. Okay, they also come together, but I think when we really face life and death, persecution, even if we know apologetics and all that, when we really following Jesus' life and death, that's one of the reasons we would be okay. Would we say yes or no when an ISIS person comes here in America, Australia? Will I say yes? I love Jesus.
So it's about
follow that.
Yeah, so it's very much about what we do and not what we believe. Lee?
Yeah, I think what's up there shows you that Satan, number one, is alive and well. Secondly, and what you were getting with, along with printing press and what Martin Luther did, you have education that's happened in the Western world. Education can do two things. Set you free with the truth or set you free without the truth. If you look in other areas, Islam doesn't set people free for the most part. So they're sort of like the 600 years ago that Elvis talked about, the dark ages that Europe had. Education can be a great, wonderful thing, but it also can cause man to think, hey, I'm God.
Very good. Thank you. Naomi.
I think the statement can not only be a Western church, but it's people in general, because we can become tribal so easily.
Yes.
But how to get our little and reach out and love others.
Boy, you guys are setting this up great for where we're going. This is perfect. Thank you. Ted?
Regarding what Al said, and somebody else made a comment about the value of apologetics. If hypothetically, if 5 years from now, science proved that everything in the Bible was, absolutely correct. We just had a few things wrong in the past. And now that science had a few things mistaken, and hypothetically approved, everything was exactly bulletproof right in what we have in the scriptures, I think it would still be rare for, or it would still be difficult for people to come to faith, because it's a demanding lifestyle.
Yeah.
It demands something. Science doesn't demand anything. You pay your money, you go to the doctor, and you're better. You know, but faith demands something. You have to give of yourself, and that's an unnatural thing.
Very good. I couldn't have said it better. Thank you, Ted. Let's go to one more stat. This one slapped me in the face. Again, in the research, our team discovered that 84% of young non-Christians say they know a Christian personally, yet only 15% say the lifestyles of those believers are noticeably different in a good way. Wow. Really? What do you think of that? So, let me give you one little more little stat. And 7 in 10 believe that our faith is out of touch with reality. I'm getting some amens over here. I'm glad you're here. So here we go. Is there truth in these perceptions? And what, if anything, should we do about it? Let's recap. The church. The people who don't go to church, they don't like what they see when they look at church. They don't like what they see for the most part when they look at believers. They don't put faith in the Bible. Where are we left? What do we do?
Those three things that you just stated, I'm a believer, I've been a believer for 32 years, and I'm unchurched. And it wasn't that I didn't like those two things, is that when I hit the crisis times of my life, and I've had some vicious crisis times consistently, Karen and Jim have walked through it with me, everybody fell away from me. All my Christian and church friends fell away from me. They didn't know what to say. They didn't know what to do. They were from every faith, every denomination, every level of maturity. I'm alone. These are some of the only people I have in my life that are Christian. And they just fell away.
Wow.
And you can't say that it's just those people. It's been the institution. And I'm a believer. I know everything everybody's saying. I know about those things. But here I am at this time of my life, which is one of the worst times of my life. And there are no Christians standing around me that will.
I would say it's one of the best times of your life.
Well, you don't live my life.
when you finally come down to the reality that that you can't do it on your own, yet you have to do it on your own, because it takes you to go inside to find the kingdom of God.
But we're talking about the church, not about my inside belief.
That's right.
Same thing. Individuals go to the church.
No, it's not the same thing.
Individually, it has to happen.
Scott, thank you for saying that.
Crises in my life started 22 years ago, and have stayed constant. I used to go to a church that I asked for prayer every chance I had for help. They told me to stop asking because I was taking up too much time.
You're asking the wrong people.
No.
You have to ask God. Inside, the kingdom of God is within you.
All right, I want to say something here. There's two reasons why people don't go to church. You can group it all into two reasons. Number one, people are basically sinful and don't want a relationship with God. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we believe. Okay, that's reason number one. But number two is the church is doing a really lousy job at attracting people. Both of those things are true. We're going to ignore the first one because we can't do anything about it other than pray. We're going to talk about the second one. How is the church falling down? How is the church messing up in getting people to come? That's really where I want to go with this. So the next thing I want to go to is we talk a lot about people Tim's age. I don't know if you guys know Tim. I've gotten to know Tim really well. He's become a good friend. He helped me on this talk, and I appreciate it. So everybody say hi to Tim. Yep. People Tim's age, and I'm going to group that from like 18 to 40, okay? He's in there somewhere. If we send missionaries to Borneo, okay, they're only going to be so effective unless they learn about the culture of the people in Borneo. If we're talking to people Tim's age, we're going to be pretty ineffective unless we learn about the culture of people Tim's age. They think very differently than we do. Many of us will look at this list and say, these people are from Borneo. But they're not. They're here. They're living, breathing. They're our kids. So what I want to do is go through some of the characteristics of Tim's generation, how they think. And then what I want to do is take those characteristics and say, how can we talk about our faith with people that age in a way that does not compromise the gospel, but does get through to them? So, here we go. Characteristics of people ages 18 to 41. They want a unique... I'm going to read through the whole list. There's about 10 of them, and then we can go back and forth, okay? They want a unique and personal journey in life. They don't want to do it the way their kid, their parents did it, or even their friends are doing it. You stop me if I'm wrong here. Relationships are the driving force. They are irreverent and blunt many times. I see some parents nodding. Are skeptical of institutions, of leaders, and products. The church is an institution. They reject what doesn't work for them. They expect to participate in the process. This is really very good. This is excellent. They don't want to just be spoon-fed information or anything. They want to have a say in it. The journey is more important than the destination. They're raised in a market-drenched world, they are quick to sniff out real motivations and superficialities. I mean, we've all been raised with TV, but they've got it twice as much. You watch an ad on TV, your little detector goes off in your head and you change the channel. Well, they've got it like three times worse than us. They can sniff this out instantaneously just to survive. They have to do this. Very pragmatic. Whatever works, that's what I'm going to do. Tend to focus on current experiences. That's very important. And one I thought of that I wanted to add, they want transparency. They very much want people to be honest and open. Not just people, but back to the institutions, and they want to see, they're willing to see flawed people doing their best. That's much more of a motivator than people sucking it up and trying to do the right thing. Okay, so let's look at this list. Okay, this is the Borneo group. Okay, this is the people we're not used to thinking like this. How do we talk to them about the gospel, John?
First, most people don't come to the Lord intellectually; they come through their heart.
That's right.
Emotions, will. But with that said, there is not an insignificant portion of people who have intellectual problems with the faith that are preventing them from getting at least closer to the faith. Like you, the statistic he used, he said, after high school graduation and college graduation, in those years, up to 80% of the youth leave the church. And the main reason is intellectual. Okay? So it means, well, Christ is some dead dude. You know, how's that practical for me today? Well, now you're up against apologetics, dealing with, is he dead or is he alive, for example. It has to be realistic. How's a dead guy realistic for you? And so you have to show that, well, he is alive.
and can be very real and personal and in a relationship. So where I'm going with this is, yeah, you can't overemphasize any given aspect. It's multidimensional in a lot of reasons. People don't come to church or to the Lord or whatever. But the intellectual is often overworked. And that's to our detriment.
Thank you. Yes.
Two things. When I read this, when you spend more and time with Jesus and you seek his face, you automatically become very open like this. When number two, I have my age friends whose marriages didn't work, several Christians, and their kids in this bracket, they don't want to go to church. We don't have the power of God to heal our marriages, addictions, and these my friends, that's what I'm crying. We prayed and prayed. These kids left the church because their believer parents couldn't live the life at home. Here we are. You don't know many things about me, but we come here nice pieces. But this is the fact.
So, based on that, here it is. These are the clues. How do we tune up the church in a way that's consistent with the gospel and we don't modify or cheat the faith, and yet we can attract people Tim's age?
I look at his list, and honestly, I think the church should be more like that.
Give me some specifics. What would you like to see?
I would like the church to be more blunt in love and not have a facade of what we think we should be. I think relationships have got to be our driving force, and not doctrine, and not tradition, and not laws or rules. I think we should reject what doesn't work instead of just saying, well, that's the way it's always been.
My gosh, it sounds like you see a lot of good things in this list.
Every point I agree with. I honestly do.
Doesn't stop at 41 either. That's
You know, I'm a little older than 41, and I can relate to this list. Susan?
Yeah, you know, Pastor said last week, he said, if you come for a perfect, if you're looking for a perfect church, keep looking, because we're not perfect. We're all sinners. You know, and I don't think that's something that comes out often about the church. But the other thing I was thinking about is how Jesus is, and the world actually is, many of these technological things they use in the movies today. I mean, that Jesus could walk through walls after the ascension, and all these different things. I mean, that's him, and that's reality. Mm-hmm. If we could somehow get that across to the people who go to these movies and stuff like that, how exciting. I think it's thrilling, actually. But that doesn't come out very much, you know?
The problem, in my humble opinion, with Christian films is...
Oh, not Christian films. I'm regular films.
Okay.
They love ghosts and...
Oh, yeah. I see what you're saying.
That isn't real.
About rock concerts. Did you ever see a rock concert that wasn't crowded?
That's true. Tim.
Okay, so...
Is this list pretty good?
Yeah, I mean, obviously I don't fit all those, but in general I think that's very accurate, all those. In terms of all the friends I know, for the most part, I think that's an awesome list. One kind of cliche idea that popped in my head, you know that old saying, what would Jesus do?
Mm-hmm.
I know that's really cliche, but I think it's very true. It's not what would Jesus say, but what would Jesus teach? It's what would Jesus do? And I think there's a lot of truth in that really old statement that we teach, you know, really young kids, what would Jesus do? And we know that when he was around, he went out and did stuff. He went out and did miracles. He didn't only sit down in the house and just preach to people and, like, say, this is why you should believe in what I believe. Here's all the facts. He went out and just healed people. And, like, did stuff. And I think it would be awesome for people to see us living our lives more like that.
Excellent. Couldn't be better said if you were 80. Very good. Steve, you've had your hand up for a long time.
How old is Tim?
I'm 20.
20? Oh, okay. I really enjoy young people. And there's two words I sort of distill out of this for me. It's the word real and the word discovery. In the past 10 years, we've had real talk radio. People want realness. To give an example of discovery, I took a chance and a half for quite a few years of going to a mosque on Ramadan, or one of Ramadan nights, just to eat with them, get acquainted, and they with me. And I introduced myself as not a Muslim, as a Christian. This last time I sat with a table of teenagers, it was one of the most fun times I've had. I mean, one guy came up and he says, "You're probably a spy, aren't you?" I took my lapel and said, "Would you like to talk to Obama?" They had really good questions, and they were discovering, and they appreciated the time, and I with them, because of that discovery, of that passion for discovery, and it was real.
That sounds great. What a great outreach. Ted?
Well, the thing I would say, and what I do say is, you know, you're right, the church has got a lot of problems. We need another hypocrite, and you're it. We need another person just like you, with flaws, just like us.
Yeah, exactly.
We don't walk on water. We got problems,
right.
And so do you.
Good. We do. Scott?
This is not a direct answer to your question, but so many of us think, okay, what was I like at that age?
Same thing.
No. I disagree. This is probably five times the way I was, and I was really radical when I was 17. Really radical. And this is not the way I thought. And I think that that's a mistake that the church makes, to go, well, okay, at that age, I was. So that's what I, okay. And I love what you said, when you said that old saying of what would Jesus do. Okay, I'm a little bit older than you. And I remember when that was the thing. And for you to say that old saying really struck me. That we need to think about.
Yeah, I remember it too.
You were bathed in that. Me, I was married and going. I mean, I had a career and I was going when that came out.
I'm 24, and so I look at this list, and I think it's just spot on. I see this in all of my friends. So I think that's the perfect list of what, you know, describes, you know, this younger generation. And I think a lot of my non-Christian friends look at the church and look at Christians as just a set of rules, and they don't want to be a Christian because we just have to follow a set of rules. You know, the church tells us we can't do this, we can't do that. You know, Jesus says we can do this, we can't do that. And really, what being a Christian is it's a relationship with Jesus. That's what being a Christian is all about. And I don't think that non-Christians see Christianity as relationship-based. I think they just see it as rule-based and law-based. And so I think that's what turns them away. You know, when you talk with non-Christians about Christianity, that, you know, they all say, well, the Bible says you can't do this, and the Bible says you can't do that, and you can't do this. You know, what's your response to that? And I think the real response is, well, look, Christianity is about, you know, a loving relationship with Jesus. And the second thing on this list is, you know, relationships, you know, are their driving force. And that's, I think that's so true in the younger generation. So I think if the church can, you know, show that more, that being Christian is about the relationship, I think the younger generation will be able to hold on to that more, and they'll see that as really what it's all about.
Excellent. Thank you. Val?
I see a problem with, you know, where people are getting their ideas about what Christians really are. And a lot of it comes from media. I mean, if you watch movies, and they'll always show the Christian as the eccentric or the hateful or the judgmental. They'll, you know, you watch movies or anything, that, and TV shows, and they always cast the Christian in a negative light as a stereotype. And I think a lot of people that are not Christians don't know Christians, and they just pick up from that kind of media flooding, and they get a lot of opinions from that without really digging into reality.
Here, here. Thank you. Mara?
I didn't
didn't know Tim was so young. So I thought maybe he was like 28 years or so. Really, the people that are his age, if they're not brought up in a really born-again Christian home, and even if they are, it's very, I mean, it's just, it's human nature. Kids his age, most of the time, except like John, Laura, maybe Tim, their son, if they're not really brought up in a Christian home that is intellectual, that is telling them, that has taught them, they're going to go off like me and everybody else goes off. That is the time that you want to be free from your parents. You don't want God telling you to do anything. That is just nature. So I don't know if we're going to reach those people unless they're brought up in a Christian home that's teaching them this stuff.
But most of them have not been brought up in a Christian home. That's the state of it now. So what do we do? We can't give up.
No, but I don't even agree with half of those things for that young people, because those are the people who are voting for Obama. They want a leader.
Wait, Mara. Okay, slow down.
All right. They're all getting tattooed.
I'm only going to say thank you, Mara. Okay.
To go back to the original idea of why the church is losing so many people, in your original graph, you said in your first two sentences what I think is the solution about the relationship. For me, everything boils down to the relationship, and you've got to be my friend and care about me before I can believe what you're telling me, because otherwise it's like a slot machine. Mm-hmm. If you put in this behavior, we'll pull the lever and the love will come out.
That's excellent. Very well said. And you've cut like 20 minutes off my talk, so. Yeah, excellent. Anne, you look like you're starting to put your hand up.
Well,
no, hang on, Dan. Not Dan. Anne.
Yeah.
And then Dan.
Hey,
Dan, hang on. Hang on. Somebody else first. Hang on. Yes.
I don't care what the church does. My faith has nothing to do with a church.
Right.
And I don't share my church. I share what Jesus has done for me and how He may lead me to pray for you, or, you know, total strangers that I don't know about, that I become burdened about their story or something. I don't engage the world based on the church. That word has really no particular meaning for me. It's an institution. Institutions are institutions. They work the way they work. That's not my faith, and that isn't true faith.
Excellent. So, it sounds like that's a little bit of clue to the answer of what do we do about this? What do we do about it? Because it's not just people turning away from the church, it's people turning away from faith.
I had no trouble relating to the 18-year-olds in the organization I participate with up where I live. I listen to them. One wants to be a writer. I ask her to share something with me. She doesn't care how old I am. She cares that, you know, somebody who has some knowledge in writing would be willing to critique her work. And I think that's true with people of any age. If you stop long enough to listen to them at Ramadan or at Starbucks or wherever, I mean, how rare is that? What a gift that is to have somebody pay attention to you and actually engage you.
Boy, it's almost like I set you guys up for this. This is great. Thank you. Now, Dan.
Yeah, listen, all those things that you participate in, say, relationships and witness here, that they all come from the Bible. The young man says, well, the Bible says, you can say, well, where does it say that? So we have to know the Bible. You have to know the scripture. If you are a mathematician, you have to know mathematics, the book. And otherwise, somebody comes, well, no, it's in the book. And anything you want to know about God, it's in the Bible. So you have to know it. Now, if I was a pastor, my first time when I go and preach the first sermon, I want to talk to you about John. And I will give an explanation of John, the book of John. It was written so and I knew it. So they know. Every time I would do that, we have to know the Bible. The Bible is powerful. Dividing the soul and spirit, even to discern the thoughts of man. We don't know our Bible. That's why churches are falling away. Because we bring this theology, oh no, this is, get back to the Bible. That's what I believe.
Now, I fundamentally agree with you, Dan, so I'm not going to say this as a way of disagreeing with you. But I'm going to take the other side for a second, okay? And I want to tell you that...
Let me get my glass.
Yeah, good. I'm ready. I've said this before in class. I read this wonderful book a couple of years ago. It was called How Christianity Changed the World. In the first three centuries of the church, before Constantine, before the faith was normalized, legalized, when there was still a lot of persecution, the church spread from a few hundred followers right after Jesus died to probably 2 or 3 million in about 300 years. And the way that it did that was that Christians were known to be the people who took care of the poor, who took care of the dying. If the plague came into town, everybody left except the Christians. The Christians were the ones that stayed and took care of people. Okay? Now, think about it. In the year 300 AD, they didn't even have the Bible. They may have had copies of some of the Gospels and some of Paul's letters. They didn't have a tight understanding of the Trinity. They didn't understand justification by faith. They didn't understand the atonement. People were attracted to the faith because other people were doing it. Okay? So, you're right. But it has to be both.
They had the essence of the Bible. They had the tradition of the Bible.
We had a lot of writings at that time.
Most of the writers, 300.
No, the canon wasn't there until 325 or 312 or something.
Yeah. All of Paul's writings were available.
But not to the average person, John.
No, the teachings in the Gospels and Paul's epistles were available very, very early.
The basic teachings were available.
All the books of the New Testament were basically intact by the early 200s.
All I'm trying to say is that what attracted...
You're absolutely right. It was the love.
That's right.
It was the love.
That's right.
Another part to it, too. I'm sure they saw miracles. Maybe you all don't know this, and I get to listen to Hugh's teachings as I'm preparing albums. The times that he's taken people out with him, jabbing them, you know, and things happen that don't normally happen. So, in other words, the doing that they were doing then were probably praying for the sick, and they became well, and people saw that, too. Not just that, but all of it put together. And it's just very exciting listening to things that Hugh has done, and people who used to do teachings where you go home and you do homework and come back with a class. And what happened to people during that week, just practicing some of the things of Scripture.
Very good. Thank you. John.
I was also thinking for people that have a secular bias to elucidate the successful aspects of Western civilization and how they were clearly based on biblical values, that was the foundation of the reason for Western Europe to be so successful compared to other parts of the world, and why the American government proved to be the most successful government organization that's ever been established, and is widely, although imperfectly, copied, and that the founders, University of Texas, I think it was, I forget the exact institution, but they found that it was overwhelming that the founders cited biblical passages in their arguments in the Federalist Papers and other discussions far above any other source, and that it was that the foundation of the American government is is solidly on biblical principles.
Tim, does that argument... Thank you, John. We're going to ask somebody. We're going to ask an expert. Does that argument, and all three of you guys, does that argument carry with you guys? Does that argument carry any weight with you?
Yes.
Did you understand the argument?
Tell me the argument again.
That so much of what is successful, here's how I would say it, so much of what is successful in this culture, even the things that are valued by secular people, have a Christian basis. Things like basic human rights, human equality, those things come from the Bible. They didn't come from anywhere else. And we all hold those things dear. But without the Bible in our Christian heritage, we wouldn't have those values.
That's right.
We had them before the Bible.
An overriding idea, I think, is that in order to understand Western civilization and the means that achieve happiness in life, it's important to understand the biblical writings. Even if you don't believe everything about them, you should at least be well acquainted with them and understand what they claim.
Does that carry weight with you guys?
In certain aspects, yeah. In certain aspects, no. I know a lot of friends who have a heavy distrust in government. So maybe that aspect of the argument wouldn't carry much weight, saying that Christianity has a great influence on our government, and they don't like the government, they don't like Christianity. But
the basis for the Constitution.
But I would focus on more human rights and like basic like social issues that Christianity does support. Obviously, it would get hard to get into gay rights. I think focusing less on maybe governmental influences and more on influences in terms of both science and in terms of social issues.
Okay. Thank you. Scott.
You're talking about the first 300 years, how the love of God was spread. I'm employed by the third largest system of hospitals, orphanages, go down that list in the country. Most of you have probably never heard of them as Providence, Sisters of Providence. Their core values are precise about sharing God's love, the poor, the sick, the 9 core values. Not one of them says to convert a single person to Christianity. It's all about showing God's love.
Showing.
Doing.
Thank you.
What she said is absolutely right. Now is a miracle. Find somebody who doesn't throw scripture at somebody who has no understanding of scripture, but just loves on them, no matter what's going on. That is a miracle to find exactly what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. And I know the scripture, and I can't find somebody. It would be miraculous. I have to come 3,000 miles to find people to love them. Well, we're not going to convert people anyway. It's the Lord that's going to convert people. Our lives show Him.
Exactly.
But not... We're not going to be the one that changes them. It's God.
You should talk to our mother.
Somebody with skin on.
Thank you. Yes.
Scripture is infallible. It is without error. But you need somebody with skin on to love you. Unconditional.
Sure.
Whether you believe their interpretation of Scripture or not.
Very good. John, I'll get to you second. I'm going to go to Warren first. He's actually had his hand up longer.
We're increasingly living in an urban society, a virtual world, and fantasy, and seeing fantasy films, and don't know our neighbors.
Yeah.
And I suspect that the people in Lincoln, Nebraska, are closer to nature, and know all their neighbors, and do a lot more loving and listening to their neighbors and community than perhaps happens in an urban setting.
That's possible. John.
The gospel is most effectively communicated in loving relationships. I don't think anybody does. But the Bible is very clear that, one, we're to be loving witnesses, and two, we're to verbalize what the faith is about. We
Okay? I mean, there's no escaping that. Peter preached his first sermon, and was it 3,000 people trampled themselves to get to Calvary? He didn't have a relationship with anyone. Okay? But the point is, yes, loving relationships is the most effective method. But there are other methods. The gospel itself needs to be articulated. Sometimes some members of cultic organizations will outlove us into their neighbors or to other people. And does that mean, therefore, they should go off into that cult? No, because there are what they're teaching is false doctrine.
Right.
And so you have to have the doctrine that's consistent with Scripture and consistent with your loving marriage. Just not one or the other.
So, thank you, John. So what's the answer then? How do we know which way to go with a particular person?
By the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Some you might tell them the full gospel the first 10 minutes. And others you might wait months before bringing the gospel up to them. How the Holy Spirit is.
How else, folks? How else do we know what to say?
Because they see the love in you and you have something they want.
That's ideal.
Yeah.
Very good.
I think God can manage that.
But also, yes, okay, my first statement was the percentage of our success, our own, in the gospel when nobody sees us, our family. Our families are breaking more than the world, okay? Also, if I meet somebody in my neighborhood, one is this way, one is this way, if I come to church just a Sunday, okay, just one Sunday, and we have no other connections, living like the earlier or country people, you don't know me, I don't know you during the week. If I meet someone, how would I get the help of others with the gifting? Because we have different gifts. Who is the discerning person? Who is the one who will cast out demons? Who is the one who will heal? No, we come to Sunday, the preaching. Remember months ago I said the kingdom of God. It's not just preaching. It's not just homility. It's just once a Sunday. This isn't Christian life.
No fellowship.
Thank you.
That's what I meant by Saturday.
Good. I want to. I'm going to go in. I don't have a slide for this because I'm going somewhere I didn't expect to. I expected to do this next week, but here's where I want to go with this. I want to propose a new paradigm, and I use the word paradigm because that's the most global way to describe this. I want to propose a complete change in the way that we think about not only our faith, but spreading our faith. I want to say that a good Christian, a believer in God, has to have three characteristics. We have to be a doer, a thinker, and a lover. The Western Church, in all its forms, is really good. We've got the thinking part down. We've nailed it. We're not so good about doing, and we really suck a lot of the time at loving. Okay? Thinking, doing, loving. So, I don't want to come up here and just talk about a new paradigm that involves doing when there's something we can do. So I have prepared something for us to do. And I'm going to skip everything else I had here, and we are going to go do this. Okay, here's the class challenge. Don't worry about that.
Okay.
I have put together a few wonderful little challenges for the class.
Okay.
I'm handing them out. We had, I printed up 60 of them. I think there's more than 60 people here, so if you're a married couple, please just take one. What I am proposing is a new way to think about our faith. a new way to think about reaching out to people, a new way to spread the love of Jesus. And it really involves listening to people before we preach to them. So here's what I'm proposing. What I would like each of you to do is take one of these, four of these, all of these, none of these because you think I'm crazy. Try to do them. I think I'm going to be teaching again in 2 weeks. I haven't actually asked Mark that, so maybe I'm presupposing. But what I'd like you to do is try to do as many of these as you can. And then let's come back, and we're going to spend most of the class time just talking about this stuff. What was your reaction? Maybe you had a real negative reaction to it. Maybe this was really difficult for you. I put these on here, the ones that I chose because they're hard for me. Okay? So if they're somebody told me this is a guy-oriented list. Well, I'm sorry if it is. If you want to propose your own, that's fine. But let's go through them one at a time. What these exercises are designed for is to get you out of your own head, to get me out of my own head. Okay? So let's go through them one at a time. Take an interest in someone you don't know well or tend to avoid by asking them 5 questions about themselves. Whatever it takes to get to know them. Yes, yes, Jocelyn.
Can I propose
something? Sure.
That is, what do you do for work? R is for recreation. What do you do for fun? And M is basically the message. So if you want to help them about Christianity, it would be, that could be whatever it is. S-O-R. And think about that when you're talking to somebody. You have to shut them up after half an hour.
Thank you. I'm going to go through the list, and then we'll take some questions and talk about it. Listen to someone's opinion that you disagree with about some topic. Affirm that you heard them. Agree with what you can, but offer no contrary opinion until another conversation. As you casually interact with people, try to make... This is where, like, you're going to the bank or you're just walking down the street, okay? As you casually interact with people, try to make eye contact, smile or greet them, note something you like about them, then say a quick, silent prayer for them. Admit a failing or weakness of yours to someone that you don't know very well. Stop and talk with and offer assistance to a homeless person apart from giving them money. You can do that too, but engage them.
I wouldn't give them money. I'd help them. I wouldn't give them money.
Good for you.
Because if I gave them Nellas, they'd go and take it and use it for some dangerous thing. I wouldn't give them Nellas.
Greet and engage someone you only know casually. How many times do new people come to class here and nobody ever says, hi, how are you, what's going on? Show a specific kindness to or greet someone you don't like very much. Compliment someone at the moment that you feel competitive with them. Thank God for 10 different things every day for a week.
That number 8 is Hugh Ross.
Yeah, it is. He's really good at that. Thank God for 10 different things every day for a week. I try to do 12 every morning. Just little things. Thank you for a warm bed. Thank you for my hands that work. Thank you for whatever it is. Say a prayer out loud, not when you're with them, for someone who annoys you. Call an old friend for no reason other than to ask how they are. Here's the toughest one on the list. Go through one day without complaining.
Aaron, pinch.
Go through one day without gossiping. Bless that child of God who cut you off in traffic.
Take that out of there.
Engage someone who is socially awkward or who is difficult for you to be around. Do a kindness for someone for no reason, offer no explanation, and accept nothing in return. Say please and thank you to the server at the restaurant. And leave a bigger tip than you normally would. Give a gift to someone who is not in your family for no holiday reason. Turn a lustful thought towards someone into a prayer for them. Give away something you own that is meaningful to you, to someone you know that would also like to have it. Talk to someone from a younger generation about their opinion about a subject and acknowledge their insight and wisdom as you honestly can. So that's the list. That's the challenge.
If
you read my notes in there, you'll see you can modify these. You can do whatever this challenge is for you, whatever works for you. Okay? I want to close with something someone more famous than me said. Rick Warren, you guys all know him, the pastor.
Yeah.
For some time now, the hands and feet of the body of Christ have been amputated, and we've been pretty much reduced to a big mouth. We talk far more than we do. It's time to reattach the limbs and let the church be the church in the 21st century. That's it. So take this list. Have fun. Have fun with it. Try to pay attention to your own reactions. Just try to get out of your own head a little bit, and when we meet again, we'll talk about what you guys did and how you responded to it, and was it easy, was it hard, did it bring the Lord to mind, did you just not want to do it, whatever your feelings were. So I've got a few minutes left. We'll take some questions or comments at this point. And what I'd like to know is what you guys got out of this, too. Steve.
I got a lot out of it.
Good.
Is almost a what would Jesus do this? Maybe some of you have read Experiencing God by Blackaby and King. Anybody read that? Okay. On the cover is Moses looking at a burning bush, and he's experiencing God. And his point was from John 5, he was a Catholic pastor, that his group wasn't doing well. And he went to his group and he says, what did we do with what Jesus did? And Jesus, in John 5, said, I can do nothing on my own. He was talking to the Pharisees, they were accusing him, but I can only do what I see the Father do. And that's what taught me, and I think maybe other people here, something very interesting to make this different than just another list that an agnostic could do. It's that he told his kids, we're going to follow the scripture. This is Jesus saying you can do nothing on his own. He had to look to see what the Father was already doing and enjoying him. We're going to go out today, and if we see something that looks like God is already doing something, we're going to stop, because we don't want to invent something. We've been trying to invent from our list, and it hasn't been going nowhere. A couple of gals came back the next day and said, there's three gals who stopped us and said, are you Christians? Can you help us with the Bible? We have questions. And they said, that's a God-like thing. And they cut class. Within 2 months, I think it was, I forget, they had three Bible clubs going. They looked for what God was, a God-like thing. So that's what I see. God is always, we don't have to invent, he's already doing something. It's like the rain running down the street. If what he was doing had color or rain, we'd see it flowing. So let's look for it.
It's so easy to forget how much God is working in other people's lives, even people who don't know him. We tend to ignore that. But think of all of us. Before we came to know the Lord, we can often look back at things in our life that he did maybe 20, 30 years ago, and you didn't understand it until you came into relationship with him. You realize, oh, wow, he's been talking to me for a long time. And we tend to not give people that room that the Lord's working with them. Susan?
Somebody maybe you don't even know them.
But
God loves them as much
as
he loves you.
That's right.
That's a good thought.
Anyone else? Ted.
Well, when we say what would Jesus do, well, you have to remember he did earthly things, but he said,
I'm going to take your sins upon myself, and I'm going to go to the cross and die for your sins. And God's wrath is going to fall on me instead of you. And I'm going to trade places with you. We cannot do that aspect of Jesus' life. We can't walk on the water. We can't still a storm. We can do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Feed people, help them, love them. That we can do. So remember, Jesus is God. Don't overdo that what Jesus can do. Don't, because we're not Jesus.
All right. You're Ted. Yeah, the hat for sure. Jesus would not wear that hat, Ted.
Yeah, it's a great hat. Be respectful of the hat.
Well, I am so glad we came today. I'm so appreciative. This is amazing. And this list makes me think something that I often catch myself on is questioning what part of my faith is biblical and what part is cultural. And I think the American church has a lot of do's and don'ts and beliefs and laws that are very cultural versus biblical. And this list brings me back to what's biblical. And I thank you for that.
Thank you for saying that. Thank you. Naomi?
Yeah, I think also there's so many things that God wants us to do, all these laws. He does want us to follow laws and behave. But when asked, what are the most important commandments? He says to love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then he says, knowing the Bible, knowing what it says. And the second is to love your neighbor yourself. And this last is kind of talking about to love those people.
That's what I'm hoping for. Thank you. If that was what came across, then that's what I wanted. Scott?
When I went through this list with Ross, as this was being developed, one thing came very clear to me. Some of these are more inherently easy for women to do than for men, and some are more inherently easier for men to do than women. And I would suspect that the ones that are most uncomfortable for you are probably the ones that come more naturally to the opposite sex.
Now, thank you.
I think you said something of spreading the word to everybody, and that's what we have to do for them. We do what other civilizations and empires and other religions have done, which is have kids. And you bring them up in your culture, and you teach them the stuff that your parents taught you. And that's the way it goes. With millions and millions of people, now we're divided into, billions of Muslims, millions of Christians. That's the way it's grown. I mean, that's the natural way to do it.
Right.
I mean, we can do it like this and propaganda and stuff, which works.
Well, let me give you an analogy. If I... If I tend to eat really healthy food, okay, and I used to eat really lousy food, and my health is better, and I feel better, and I'm not sick as much, and my mind works better, don't I have almost a responsibility to spread that good news, to talk about how wonderful it is to eat that food? Well, people of the faith, Al, people who have a relationship with Jesus, feel the same responsibility. They feel like they want to share what they have, and we are human, and we often do it really badly. But for someone to say that we should just let every religion teach what they teach, we people of the faith don't feel that way. We feel like, in all humility, with all humility in the world, we have something that we want to share with the world because it works.
But there's other faiths, that's a problem.
Yes, there are. Thank you, everybody. Thank you very much. Yes. Okay. Oh, yeah. Let's say a prayer. Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to talk, and thank you for all of these wonderful people here this morning. Lord, I ask that in each of our hearts, because it's going to be different for each one of us, you show us what it is we can do in the circle of people that we run into every day. What can we do to love them and to share your love and to be with them in their hard times? Teach us all how to do that, Lord. Teach me how to do that, because I'm not very good at it. Thank you so much. Please bless everyone in this room as they go their way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Rob.
Thank you.